Well, thank you, Delia. It's great to be with you. And I hope that you'll be blessed today as a result of being at church. So often we come to church and we sit there and we think it's the minister's show, but it isn't. Church is meant to be an interaction of God's people together. It's like your body. And the New Testament says the church is like the body of Christ. There's fingers, there's elbows, there's feet, there's knees, there's ears, and there's the mouth too, I suppose. But we've all got something to contribute to the well running of the body. So let me ask you before I start. Don't start timing yet. This is not the sermon. I'll make up to some of you, Mob. Who's been blessed this last week and would like to share it? Anyone had an answer to prayer or a blessing that God... It could be something little. I don't mean something huge like some great earthquake thing. It might be that the Lord just... You're a bit inattentive while you were driving. The Lord called your attention back to the road just to enable you to, you know, miss running up the back of the semi-trailer in front of you. Something as simple as that. There's a man up here. Yeah, please tell us, sir.
Our son Timothy slept through the night 4 months in a row.
Well, there you are. First good rest for a long time then. That's great. Right. I'll check up with you later. I may be related to you. My mother was a Miss Grey, you see. So. Hey, anyone else been blessed or had an answer to prayer or even had some passage from the Bible that leap out at you as you're reading? Yes, madam. Great. Thank you. Thank you. Our God does things for us when we pray. Who else has got something they'd like to share? Yes, so now that's Iris, isn't it?
Yeah, just on the we talked about Bible reading, so I've actually reading a
bit louder so they can hear.
I've been reading a book by Tozer on holiness of God, and it's
Yes,
it's been yesterday I was reading it, and it was about the Trinity. And as I came in today, we're actually saying the Nicene Creed, which he actually used, and then I just found reading it yesterday was a great blessing in actually explaining more about understanding the Trinity.
Thank you. Yeah, God is at work, even in Asquith. Anyone else got an answer to prayer or a blessing? Oh, I'd better let Jane have a go, hadn't I? This is my wife, Jane. Yep. Okay, thank you. Yeah, it's one body in Christ, one holy universal church. Anyone else? One last one? Someone? Oh, good. Got someone from this side too. Okay. Wow, that's terrific. Terrific. You must be really walking on air. That's great. Yes, there's nothing, I don't think there's any greater thrill in life than being there when someone is born again. Yeah. Well, that's great. Well, you see, God has been at work amongst us and has blessed us. And I gather we also need to welcome some visitors here this morning. I've met some of you who've come in, and welcome to St. John's, and we hope that you're greatly blessed as a result of having been here today. All right, let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we ask now that your Holy Spirit will be the one who leads us, gives us understanding and wisdom. Help us to see from the Scriptures those things that you gave to us through your servant Luke, and may we be different as a result of having heard your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, would you turn with me, please, to page 1074, which my Bible's got different page numbers to yours. It's got bigger print because, you know, my eyes are a bit older. But page 1,000, come on, flap, flap, flip, flip. Let's see the Bible's going over. Come on. I'm a rough old taskmaster. 14 years at Cabramatta taught me, you know, old boots and all, they used to call me there. So we need to have the Scriptures open. You'll never get inspiration by looking at my ugly face, but you will when you look at God's holy word. So page 1,074. And if you've got your sermon notes, you can hold them up too and you can work through them. We'll go through it. Because one of the first things I want to do is I'm a great believer in Scripture memory. Are you ready? Up at the screen, please. Here we go. verse to memorise this week. Go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house may be full. Luke 14, verse 23. Always remember where it comes from. Otherwise, it's like putting something into a filing cabinet and not remembering what the file name was. You'll never find it again. Let's try it again. Are we ready? Go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house may be full. Luke 14, verse 23. Really important to learn scripture, friends. Okay, well, we're thinking today about a great invitation. An invitation that is extended to you to come to the great heavenly feast. Because Luke 14 is a lot about heaven. And that's why I asked Dealey, would she mind reading those first 11 verses of Luke 14? Because it puts us into the context of what Jesus is saying about the great heavenly banquet. Because he said this after he'd had a bit of a tussle with some of the scribes and the Pharisees over their interpretation of what heaven was and was not all about. So we're going to go back and look at verses 1 to 6, first of all, at the Sabbath, which is really a picture of heaven. But you see, the whole thing's summed up like this. Many are called, but few bother to respond. See, we often think many are called, but few are chosen. You can't see it up there, can you? You can? Oh, okay, that's God's going to say. I don't mind if you want to get up and move around, that's fine. I believe in interactive sermons too. To the point where they cross that point and want to sock me in the nose, that's different. But, okay, if you can't see it, then I don't mind if you want to get up and move around. Okay. Many are called, but few bother to respond. Respond to what? To this great heavenly invitation which God has sent out to every person who hears the gospel. So if we've heard the gospel, and I'm sure we all have, there is no excuse or no reason for us ever to miss out on that great heavenly invitation that God has given to us. So let's see how Jesus develops this theme in Luke 14. And we'll see in the first six verses how the Sabbath is a picture of heaven. One Sabbath, when Jesus went in to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. They wanted to kill him. They were really out to get him, and they were trying to trap him in anything he said or did. There was in front of him a man suffering from dropsy, which today we'd probably call edema, you know, swelling of legs and arms and so on, from either kidney failure or congestive heart problems and so on, and other things. This man, this poor fellow, probably all swollen up and maybe even finding it hard to walk, a painful thing. And many of the commentators feel that he might have been planted there because they, that meaning the leading Pharisees, were watching Jesus. See, it's Sabbath. And in Luke 15, you'll read about how Jesus healed a poor woman who'd been bent over double for 18 years. You imagine this poor woman getting around bent over like that, an object of ridicule perhaps, an object of shame. And this poor woman doubled up trying to do her work, trying to earn her living or whatever it may have been. 18 years! And Jesus came and healed her. And when they criticised him, he said, "What? This woman is a daughter of Abraham. She's in the true line of great father Abraham. Can you think of a better day to heal her than the Sabbath? Because the Sabbath is meant to be about heaven. See, the fourth commandment tells us that when God made the world, he rested in the seventh period. And he blessed that time and he hallowed it. And it's meant to show us what heaven is all about. After a week of hard work, and in those days when work was toil and labour, whether you're an agricultural worker or a town worker, it was hard work. And after the days of Moses, people would look forward to Shabbat or Sabbath. They'd look forward to that day at the end of the week. It's here. We can lay down our tools. We can rest. What a glorious day. Trouble is, in the time since Moses, the Pharisees and the others had started putting all sorts of little side issues on it. The traditions of the elders, they called it, really man's laws. And they'd got hundreds of these things. You can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do something else. Yeah, you can only eat hot food. You can eat hot food on Sabbath, but you can't light a fire. That's work. You can only eat it if you can keep the heat from the day before. So maybe you heated up all the stones like mad in your fire on Saturday, and hoping that they'd keep the fire would stay in the stones so they could warm up your roast lamb and baked potatoes for Sunday or Saturday lunch or something. All these pettifogging little rules that God never intended. So instead of the Sabbath being a delight, as Isaiah 58 verses 12 to 14 says, instead of it being a delight to the people, it became a heavy burden. They dreaded it. But they also said, "Well, you can't heal on the Sabbath, why not?" What's Sabbath all about? It's about heaven. Sabbath tells us that God rested and he saw the perfection of all he'd done. Isn't that heaven? And he looked around and said, "This is very good." And here's this man with an imperfect body. Poor fellow, he's there. What better day to heal him, to make him as near to perfect as you could get in this sinful, broken world, than the Sabbath day? Jesus asked the Pharisees and the experts in the law, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him away. Simple as that. They're angry, very angry. Now, if that's the case, if they became angry, Jesus then told them a parable. They'd gathered at this feast, and they had the feast in those days, probably like the Romans did, around a three-cornered table system. And in the middle table, the chief of the feast would be. We'll talk about more of that in a minute. But Jesus then went on in verse 5. Look at what he says. Then he asked them, if one of you has a son or an ox, or in some versions says a donkey, that's the picture I've got, that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out? Of course you will. Why? Because your donkey or your ox means money to you. And you don't want to see your ox or your donkey die because tomorrow you're going to need him to pull the plough or pull your cart. You don't want to lose that opportunity for money. So of course you'll pull him out of the pit. Inference, is not a man worth more than a whole herd of donkeys? In God's sight, is he not precious? In God's sight, as any child or that sick man, was he not as precious in God's sight as anyone who ever lived? That's what heaven's about. Wholeness, perfection, sinlessness, peace, and joy. Why are you not smiling, sir? Why are you not smiling, ma'am? You should be, because we are in church. What are we doing in church? What we just sang about, remember? Blessing and honour and glory and power be to the Lamb, the one who saved us. And if you've come in today and you think, oh, you've got to go to church again, you come with the wrong reason, wrong attitude, friends. You should become so. I can't wait to get there because they're going to remind me again about heaven. It's going to be a joyful time. And might even going to have two sermons. You're going to have two sermons, one from me and one from him. Well, not him, he's not there, but one from Jesus, who gave us bread and wine and said, remember this. Remember why you rejoice in going to heaven, because that red wine reminds you of my blood which I shed upon the cross. And that bread you've got, although it's already been pre-cut into little pieces, originally it came from one big slice of bread which our church wardens or somebody has already cut up to save me a bit of time. But originally it's one slice and it's like a jigsaw puzzle, you know, like the children have. So if I was to get all this bread and put it back together again, I could make the original slices of bread from which it came. Put it all together and I'm back to my original loaf. And so we, being many pieces, are really one body in Christ. We are Christ's body. And where is Christ's body? It's in heaven. When it comes again to receive his people, where are they going to go? They're going to go to heaven. So what does it tell us? If we are worthy enough to receive that bread and wine, it shows us that Jesus wants us to be worthy to be with him forever and ever in that glorious, blessed, happy place. Why are you not smiling? You are in trouble. You are in serious, I don't care if you are from West Bend, you're in serious trouble. You'll be kept in the vestry for the whole week. You see, is this a place of joy? And if you're coming to church, that's why I like the architecture. You don't realise that you've got one of the best designed buildings in the whole of the Diocese of Sydney. Why? Because you're all in it together. You see, it's sort of church in the round. You're not sitting there staring at the dandruff on the back of the head of the person in front of you. I mean, you still can do that, but at least the aisles slope upwards a bit and you can see, you feel part of it. Why? And then we can all say, yeah, I've been there, and you feel part of the whole thing. We're worshipping Jesus. Jesus who gave us a ticket of entry into heaven. That's what it's all about. So Jesus healed the man and let him go. You see, the touch of Jesus makes a man's body whole. And remember, when we die, what do we look forward to? That day when Jesus returns and we'll be given a new body and taken with him into his Father's everlasting banquet. Glorious. So that's the meaning of the fourth commandment. Now you can turn over on page 2 of your sermon notes. Dispatch one bit. And you can read all about numbers 1 and 2 there on page 2. That's up to you. These are extra background notes. So they had nothing to say when Jesus healed the man. Let's have a look at the next thing, you see, that Jesus gives wholeness to this man, a picture of the new resurrected body that we shall have in heaven, which leads us into this thing. Humility is a characteristic of heaven. I said when we started off that heaven and how to act there. So we're going to find in verses 7 to 11 these words. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honour at the table, he told them this parable. There they were, all fighting away over who should get the best place, the place next to the Lord of the feast. He told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honour, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who has invited both of you will come and say to you, give this man your seat. Then humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he'll say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you'll be honoured in the presence of all the fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. What's one of the characteristics of heaven? Humility. No fighting there. No me first. That's all gone. Wouldn't that be great? If there was no me first. No fighting for the place of honour. No scrambling to see who gets the most recognition. All gone. All gone. So Jesus said, on earth, while you're waiting, start practicing. Start practicing. Take the lowest place. Live in humility. Have a humble attitude and spirit. Because humility is a characteristic of heaven. Very important. See, humility understands grace and acts accordingly. Because how did we get there? Did you get there because you were good? Did you get there because you're a good athlete? Lance Armstrong? Or something like that? No. You got there because of grace. Which brings us to the third thing. If you're going there, then start acting now like Jesus, who is the Lord of heaven. See, Jesus's directions for giving a feast are a good example about grace. Have a look here in verses 12 to 14. So then Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives or your rich neighbours, because you see they can invite you back. You know, think, oh, I'd like to get invited to his place because his wife makes a better pavlova than mine. I tried that the early service, she'll kill me now. His wife makes a better pavlova than my wife does, you see. So I'd like to get invited. Or I'd like to get invited to their place because they put on a really good table there, much better than I can afford. And so we have this tit-for-tat bit. No, that's not it at all. He says, but when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid for the resurrection of the righteous. Start acting like you were in heaven right now. That's what it's all about. In other words, how did you get to heaven? I'll tell you how I got to heaven. I'm a bad man. I'm a sinful man. And yet I'm going to heaven. Why? Because God in his mercy sent Jesus to die on the cross to take the rap for all my sin and wickedness. And then God in his mercy and Jesus, both of them, as we said in the Creed, you know, proceeding from the Father and Son, sent the Holy Spirit to apply the work of Jesus to me. I don't want to point at you because you are you. But same for you, you see. The Holy Spirit came and applied the work of Jesus to me to qualify me to get into heaven. I wasn't worthy of it. I'm a sinful man. Remember, I'm a bad man. But God in his mercy, in his grace, his grace, he showed me the meaning of grace, which means unmerited and undeserved favour. Why did he do it? I don't know. That's why it's grace. Was I worthy? No, I wasn't. Am I good? No, I'm not. Am I good looking? No. Well, why did he do it? I don't know. Just because he loved me. See, he put his grace upon me and sent his Holy Spirit. Now, if he's made me a member of that place by grace, then shouldn't I start acting gracefully towards others? When I see that fellow who's an alcoholic, and I bring him down to my place and say to him, here's a towel and some soap, clean yourself up and look dignified again. And here's a meal. Matter of fact, I'll give you a couple of hours' wages, knowing full well that he'll never be able to pay me back. Does it matter? No, of course it doesn't matter. But what I'm doing, I'm showing him what grace is all about. And I'm not trying to ingratiate myself to God because God has already shown grace to me. So I can't sort of say, see God, how good I am, you'll have to let me into heaven now. No, can't do that because he's already brought me into heaven. You see the difference? That's what Ephesians is all about. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Read it when you get home. Write it down on your sermon notes. Read it when you get home. Verses 1 to 6 says, Neil, you were once dead in your trespasses and sins. You're cut off from God. But God in his mercy raised you up, and cop this, verse 6, made you sit in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. He doesn't say he will make you sit, or there's a probability that you may sit. He said you have already been raised up and made to sit with Christ in the heavenly places. The apostle is writing as about a fact that has already happened. Physically, I'm here on earth in this bag of bones now. And fat. But spiritually, I am already in heaven, because that's what the Bible says. And why does it say? Because then you go on in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, because it says, for it is by grace, Neil, that you've been saved. And that is not of your own doing, not of any good works that you ever did. Otherwise, you'd start to boast and say, you know, like little Jack Horner, what a good boy am I. Can't say that. I can only tell you I'm a bad, sinful man who's been touched by God's mercy and grace. And then it says, if you've been made alive, made new, if you've been raised to sit with Jesus in heavenly places, start acting like a citizen of heaven. Verse 10 says, for we are God's workmanship. You know, remade by Jesus. You know that man with the dropsy? Remade by Jesus. Made whole again. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, by and through Christ Jesus, for good works, because that's the way we show how much we appreciate the grace of God. Not in order to gain brownie points with God, can't do that, because I've already got them. I only do it as an act of thanksgiving. He saved me. Lord, how should I act now you've saved me? He says to me, Neil, start acting like my son Jesus. Thank you. Well, how do I do that? Said that drunk. Help him. Is that person in need? Help her. So that person is a widow, help her. Then you start showing the love of Jesus to others. You're passing on to them what you receive freely. You don't get saved by doing that. You can do all the good works you like and never be saved. You do that as a thank offering because you have been. Get that? I'll say it real close. Because you have been. Because too many people think they can earn their way to heaven. Okay, start acting like Jesus, the Lord of heaven, right now. So Jesus says, when you give a feast, pal, don't just invite your mates along. You go out and you find all the people, all the darrows, all the people who are in pain, all the people who are in trouble, all the poor, and say, hey, would you like a free feed? Come to my place. Love to have you. Now, a new understanding of an old idea. Look at verse 15. When one of those at the table heard Jesus say this, he said to Jesus, blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. And the great ones who write commentaries are universally agreed that this fellow probably was saying this to justify himself. You know, when Jesus mentioned about the resurrection of the righteous in verse 14, he probably said, oh yes, I'm one of the righteous. Yes, Lord, how great it will be for us. We'll be sit down at table in the great kingdom of God. And Jesus said, mate, you don't know what you're saying. Let me tell you a story. That's Flower's version, but I think it's pretty true. Let me tell you a story. A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who'd been invited, come, for everything is now ready. Note that verse, we're going to come back to it. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I've just got married and the missus wouldn't let me come. So the servant came back and reported this to his master. I mean, how lame brain can you get? I've just bought a field and I go to see it, you know. Anyone here a real estate agent? Oh, that's good. Because real estate agents don't always have the highest, not always held in the highest regard by the community. You know, I've got this great field for you, sir. It's a beauty. It's probably even got gold in it. Yeah, it might be if you dig down 2 miles through the solid granite, but, you know, who'd buy a paddock? Who'd buy a house without seeing it first? Another one said, I've just bought this brand new triple exhaust V8 double overhead cam triple carbureted Holden ute. It's a corker. I'm going to have a look at what I bought. Rat bag. He gets there and finds it's a clunker. Been flogged to death at the Castle Ray Dragway for the last 5 years, and you've got to tow it at about 50 kilometres an hour to get the thing even started. I mean, what lame brain would do something like that? And as for, I've just got married and the missus won't let me come. I mean, surely. But you see what he's saying? He's saying, This, it's our first post-it note. How great it's going to be for us, says the other fellow. How good it will be for us righteous people to get into that feast. Jesus said, think again. You've already had two invitations and you have rejected them both. You see, that's the important bit, because our next postal note is, let's play by numbers. One is one great banquet. It's never to be repeated, so don't miss out. That's the meaning of it. As one heaven, don't miss out. When the Lord Jesus comes back again, he's not going to come back a third time to pick up the stragglers from Asquith, Hornsby, Pennant Hills, where I last worked, or Cabramatta before that, or Waitara before that. That's it. Once he comes back, that's the final whistle, isn't it? So there's one great banquet, don't miss out on it. There are two invitations were sent to the people who heard Jesus. See what he says? Certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. They've already had one invitation. Verse 17, at the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. It's the second invitation. Two witnesses. It's like the Old Testament says. Two witnesses. How many more do they want? They knew it was on. They said, yeah, I'll come. But then when it was already, when the servant came around and said, oh, the master says it's all ready now, come. Oh, look, lame brain excuse. They're not really excuses, are they? They're not valid at all. Just stubbornness and unbelief. I don't want to go. Who wants to go to his banquet? I'd rather go and have a look at my new paddock. I'd rather try out the new Holden V8 on the Pacific Highway and turn it into a dragway, something like that. But it can't burn off my old Land Rover. But anyway, you see, all these lame-brained excuses. It's a sign of unbelief. How many more do they want? They've had the Old Testament, the law and the prophets. They've now had the Son of God himself. And they're there waiting to trap him. That's what verse 1 says. They're waiting to trap him. Their hearts are hard. Pray that your heart isn't hard. That should be one of the first prayer. Everyone says, oh God, send your Holy Spirit to turn and soften my heart and then give me the gift of repentance. That's the most important prayer we can pray. Or to simplify it a bit even further, as Luke says in a couple of chapters further on about the Pharisee and the tax collector. Pharisee praised himself up and didn't get anywhere, but the tax collector wouldn't even go any further into church than the porch, but hit himself in the chest and said, God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. Jesus said, ah, now that man went back to his house justified, forgiven. The other bloke, forget him. He went back worse than he came. So that's the most important prayer. God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. I'm not a good man at all. I'm a bad man. But I'm a sinner saved by grace. That's what we should be saying. Okay, three exceptionally lame excuses. Well, let's look at the third post-it note. The final invitation has been given through Jesus and the apostles. We call it the New Testament. And it's come to us. We've all heard it. A third invitation. How do you respond to that? That's the important bit. Look at verse 21. The servant came back and reported these lame-brained excuses to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the non-entities. These fellows think they're the religious elite. And they've all made excuses. Go and bring in the ordinary Joe, the non-entities. Tell them, the master wants them. Come. So he did. So the servant said, what you ordered has been done and there's still room. Then the master said, well, go out into the roads and country lanes, and all the commentators universally say, this means the Gentiles, you and me, and make them come in so that my house will be full. I want them in. I want people there. Bring the Gentiles in. So here am I, Neil Flower, a Gentile, but an adopted son, like we started our service this morning when we're talking about begotten. Adopted with all the full rights and privileges of a natural born son. He wanted me. He sent his servant, the Holy Spirit, to come and bring me in. So that's the new understanding of the old idea. He sent out this invitation to John and Jane Gentile and say, come, I've got a place for you at my great wedding banquet. Well, let's look at the solemn warning, verse 24. He said, I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. And everyone understood when Jesus was saying that, that the my meant him. That really burned and rankled in some of these fellows there. But see, it was a solemn warning. Not one of those invited will get a taste of my banquet, he says. The hard-hearted, the religious elite, those who think they can get there by their own works, not on. Won't get there at all. Is it because Jesus doesn't want them? Is he down against them? No. Loves them too. Well, what is it then? It's because of this. It's because of the hardness of their hearts and their own willful arrogance. Remember, it's they who make the refusal and it's they who disqualify themselves. That's what it comes down to. That's what Jesus was wanting to understand that day. Dining with the King was a topic that Brian left for me. Yeah, how do we dine with the King? He's invited us, but are our hearts hardened and do we refuse the invitation? Well, let's look at a final thing. A sad as well as a glad conclusion to the whole matter. Well, many had been called, but few had bothered to respond. And to me that's sad, very sad. The mercy, the love, the grace of God. The love of God goes out and says, turn, turn, why will you die, saith the Lord? That's the Old Testament. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the New Testament. Same thing, you see. God has one message. Will you come? I have prepared a great banquet. But some say, couldn't care less, buzz off. So that's a very sad thing. But the glad thing is this. Well, I hope it is. I really do hope it's glad. Each one of us has heard the call. But have we all responded? Because you can't go home from church just unmoved. You've either got to say, yep, God spoke to me. Now it'll either reinforce what you've already done, or it might say to you, I need to know. I need to find out. That's why I told you I lived at number 8 Manor Road. You can come. You can give me a call. You can come and see me. You can talk to me after it's a morning tea and say, Neil, I need to know how I can appropriate that grace. Because God stirred my heart. I want to accept the invitation. Because that's what it's all about. But we're here to rehearse the great heavenly gathering. And I hope that will give you a glimpse of the joyful banquet. What a pity we in the Anglican Church have taken away the banquet from the Lord's Supper. In the early days when the Christians met, they'd have a meal and then after the meal they'd go straight into sharing the bread and wine together. Sadly, I don't know why, but that's disappeared. Maybe we should have had a big slap-up morning tea first and then while we were doing that, have our communion there. Or at the 8 a.m. service, we have breakfast together and then have the Lord's Supper there. Or at the evening service, we have dinner at 5 and then while we're doing that, have... Well, you know what I mean. But anyway, we can still do it. We can still do it. And the Reformers call this a visible word. It says two sermons, one from me and one from there. Because that one preaches to you, it says... So that wine, think of Christ's blood who was shed for you because he loved you. So that bread, it shows you that even you, Neil, wicked and bad man that you are, can be counted as a piece or a part of the body of Christ and in at the table of the great feast. What a joyful thing that will be. You're not smiling, sir. You're in church. You're better. It's a joyful occasion, you see, because we're rehearsing that glorious banquet. And if you really don't know whether you've accepted the invitation or not, friends, I beseech you, see me afterwards. I'd love to share with you what it's all about. So now we can turn off my thing and turn on your thing. So let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father. We thank you for your word, for what it means to us. We thank you for the challenge that it brings to us. May we not go home from here unmoved, untouched, or unsaved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And we'll go over here and see my cue.